My name is Mike Morgan.
Thank you for taking time to study God's Word with us. The title of our message this morning is Holy Garments. Our text, Psalm 96, verses 6 through 9. In the Old Testament, God required three things for a man to approach Him. First, a price. Man could not come into God's presence without a sacrifice. Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Cain sinned when he refused to pay the price God demanded. Second, a priest who offers sacrifice to God on behalf of man. And third, a place of worship. In the Old Testament, it was the temple or tabernacle. Today, the place of acceptable worship is in Christ. We know the Old Testament priesthood, with its commandments and ordinances, have been abolished by Christ. Ephesians 2, verses 14 through 16. Paul said, "And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He is made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." Colossians 2, verse 14. The verb rendered "has taken away" is a perfect tense form, which argues for the permanent abolition of the law. Well, if the Levitical priesthood has been removed, who are priests today? Not a select few who are referred to as Father, but Christians who have obeyed the gospel. Christians are a holy priesthood. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 says, "Coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Every Christian is involved in priestly activity. We are here to offer spiritual worship. Psalm 96 verse 9 says, "O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." The American Standard Version says, "O worship Jehovah in holy array or attire." In the Old Testament, the priest had to wear special clothes before coming into God's presence. Exodus chapter 28, verses 2 through 4. "And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, and for glory and for beauty. So you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as priest. And these are the garments that you shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a skillfully woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. So they shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and for his sons, that they may minister to me as priests." The clothes he had worn throughout the week could not be worn into the temple, but only the garments designed and crafted by God. Unlike priests in the Old Testament, God did not designate the type of clothes Christians are to wear when they come into His presence to worship. Elaborate robes, embroidered garments, or matching attire are not a sign of holiness, nor are they commanded by God to be worn. It doesn't matter if you have on a suit or a tuxedo. If the best you have is a pair of blue jeans or bib overhauls, that is just fine. Now, having said that, can the Christian wear anything? A moral issue confronting Christians is immodest clothing worn both in public and at church. Should Christian women wear revealing shorts, miniskirts, low-cut blouses, or tight skirts? Is it okay for Christian men to have their shirts unbuttoned and pants on the ground? Can Christian men and women be fashionable and modest at the same time? A prayerful consideration of Scripture will provide basic principles that can help us discern between good and evil. From the beginning of human history, it has been shameful to expose one's nakedness. When Adam and Eve sinned, they covered their midsection with leaves. Despite such coverings, they still felt naked. Genesis 3, verse 10. God was not pleased with the brevity of their covering, so He made tunics for them, a garment commonly reaching the knees. Edwin Jones said, "While culture determines some aspect of modern dress, there is a minimum standard that God has set that covers the chest and thighs. Let us not allow culture and modern fashion to cast this standard aside." It has always been shameful to expose private body parts. Exposure of such parts was often a form of judgment intended to shame the wicked. Isaiah chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 says, "Moreover, the Lord says, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, making a jiggling with their feet, therefore the Lord will strike with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will uncover their secret parts." Paul alludes to the fact that some parts of the body are unpresentable and must be covered. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 23 and 24. We must not provide opportunity for fleshly lusts. Romans 13, 13 and 14. Can the way Christian men and women dress excite fleshly lust, even in a worship assembly? Can those who serve the Lord's Supper be tempted as they pass by the aisle? Surely they can. Jesus warns about committing adultery in the heart. This command carries a twofold responsibility. The man is responsible to guard his mind from impurity, and the woman must help prevent the lewd stare. Though lust is inexcusable on the man's part, if the woman by her clothes or conduct has encouraged it, she shares in the guilt of causing the man to stumble. When faced with the issue of immodest clothing, let us do three things. First, prayerfully consider whether our clothing reflects our profession of godliness and the principles found in God's Word. Second, seek counsel from those who are mature in the faith, whose senses have been exercised to discern good and evil. And third, let us remember Paul's admonition to be blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Let's read verses 1 through 4. Paul said, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." There are five steps to salvation. One of them is repentance. Repentance involves more than mere sorrow for the wrong act. Godly repentance involves recognition of sin and a resolution to cease the wrongful conduct, replacing it with godly living. In order for Christians to engage in acceptable worship and render priestly service unto God, we must first put off the clothes that belongs to the old sinful man. Colossians 3 verse 5 says, "Put to death therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Do any of these describe our lives? Nadab and Abihu served as priests in Leviticus chapter 10. When they used strange fire, God killed them. The sin was so serious that God told their father, "Don't you shed a tear." For whatever reason, Nadab and Abihu made no distinction between the things which God forbids in his worship and those which he requires. Is there inordinate affection, uncleanness, passion, evil desires in our lives? Is there licentious thinking or sensual living? Stop and think about the TV programs we watched this past week. Were there sensual, sinful things that appealed to the lust of the flesh? And here we are this morning trying to offer spiritual worship to God. If any of these areas describe our inward lives, we need to stop and think about Nadab and Abihu. Christians are a royal priesthood gathered to offer spiritual worship. If we are attempting to worship God when there is sin in our lives, we deceive ourselves and dishonor God and His church. Why must we put off all these things? Paul said, "Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them." Note Paul said, "And such were some of you before conversion." But it doesn't stop there. "But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger." Did we come into the assembly this morning angry? Have we observed the Lord's Supper with resentment and hatred in our hearts? Uncontrolled anger grows into wrath and malice. We cannot worship God acceptably with these attitudes. "But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, evil speaking, filthy language out of your mouth." Dirty, profane language. Jesus said, "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment." Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. The Christian not only serves as a priest when we are gathered in the assembly, but we are priests when we are out in the world. This past week, did we use unclean language or listen to off-colored jokes? If we have, there is no way we can render acceptable priestly service unto God. Brethren, we should tremble with fear if we have not repented of using filthy language or being around those who use such language. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. What we are talking about gets close to where each and every one of us live. One pioneer preacher said, "We are here this morning as dying people. All of us are a heartbeat away from judgment and eternity. Each Christian will stand before God and give an account of how we have served the Lord as priests. It will be easy to say, 'Lord, we did not use mechanical instruments of music or a number of other things not authorized in Scripture. that will be easy. But when the Lord looks on the inside and asks, what priestly service did you offer? Was there fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, or covetousness? Was there malice or anger or foul language? What will our answer be? My friends, we should be afraid to break the bread and drink the fruit of the vine without examining our lives and repenting of those areas that are inconsistent with His Word. We should be afraid to direct our minds in prayer or sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs when our heart is not right in the sight of God. We should be afraid to take money out of our pocket and drop it into the plate if we have profaned the name of God in our words and actions. If our lives are characterized by these things, God help us to repent quickly and return to our first love before our time is up. Having put off the sin-stained clothes, that there are some things that the Christian must put on. Paul said, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies." The King James Version says, "bowels of mercy, compassion." Micah said, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He does not retain His anger forever, because He delights in mercy." Micah 7, verse 18. Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Paul speaks of God who is rich in mercy. Ephesians 2, verses 2 through 4. What kind of heart do we have? Are we compassionate and feel towards others? We must be dressed in mercy before we come and worship God as priests. Kindness, a gentle disposition. There is no room for harsh or cruel actions. Humility, humbleness of mind. James said, "Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up." James 4, verse 10. Pride is a damning sin. Pride keeps people from saying, "I was wrong." Pride produces a sense of self-righteousness. Pride will cause us to lose our soul. If we did not come into this assembly humble in heart, realizing our littleness in the sight of God, we are improperly dressed and a reproach to God. And then again, there's meekness, the proper attitude towards others. Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Do we have care, concern, and goodwill towards others, or are we consumed with me, myself, and I? Long-suffering. God is the perfect example of long-suffering. We all have our weaknesses and frailty. What would happen to us if God was not long-suffering and patient as we work our way out of sin? I'm glad God did not throw up His hands and say, "I've had enough. I'm through with you." Have you ever written somebody off? In order to worship God in spirit and truth, we must be long-suffering. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. Love is the key to forbearance and forgiveness. Jesus said, "By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Paul said, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another." And Peter said, "We are to love one another fervently with a pure heart." did we come into the assembly this morning with an unforgiving attitude? Do we have disagreements or disputes with others that we have not tried to resolve? If so, not a single act of worship has been acceptable to God. I might be able to fool you, but I am going to die one of these days and will face the judgment. When we think about being separated from God forever, without any chance of repenting or hope of changing, when we think about being in a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth and the worm dies not, when we think about suffering that is beyond any conception of man, how can we disregard God's commandments? My friends, Bible study is serious business. We are not here this morning to impress other people. We are here this morning because we need God. And as priests, we need to be properly dressed to worship Him acceptably. If we refuse to forgive, then we will stand in judgment bearing all our sins. And above all these things, put on charity, love, which is the bond of perfectness. Love is the golden bond that ties all these things together. As a priest, has our worship been acceptable to God? How are we clothed on the inside? You cannot read my thoughts, but God knows what we are on the inside. He knows our attitudes and disposition of mind and heart. Suppose Aaron had disregarded God's commandments and said, "I will wear what I want to wear." What do you think God would have done to him? Just as surely as God designated the garments that the priest in the Old Testament was to wear, He has designated the attire of our heart, soul, and mind. We are to bow before Him in holy attire. Note what happens when Christians are properly dressed. "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." Crucifixion of the old man results in peace and a thankful, grateful heart. "Let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in the name, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by Him." It has been suggested that we take a piece of paper and write all the things Paul has listed that must be laid aside, and one by one evaluate our lives. On the other side, write down what must be put on and ask ourselves, "Is my life clothed with these attitudes?" If we refuse to pattern our lives after God's word, we will be lost. There's no time for procrastination. God help us not to put off till tomorrow what we know needs to be done today. The things we have studied this morning comes from God's inspired word. They are not suggestions. They are not optional if we want to go to heaven. It is a tremendous blessing to serve God as a priest, and without being priest, we cannot be saved. If you have obeyed the gospel of Christ, then you are a priest. If you are a Christian and have laid aside your priestly robe for worldly things, we beg you to repent, confess your sin, and ask God to forgive you. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and only Savior of man, you will give up your sin. Turn to Him in penitence and confession, and be buried with Him in baptism. The old man clothed in sin goes into the water, and the new man cleansed by the blood of the Lamb comes up out of the water. If you have not obeyed the gospel through repentance, confession, and scriptural baptism, we pray this will be the day that you secure your home in heaven. It is a blessing for us to study God's Word with you.